For those of you that don't know me, my name is Logan Naus, and my dad happens to be the pastor here at this church, and I felt called to share my testimony with you all today. And so my origin story isn't one that you would call ordinary. I was born in a hospital in Garland, Texas, December 1st, 2002. The only thing was, as I was born with cerebral palsy. Due to being born 2 months early and having a brain bleed, this caused me to develop CP. According to the doctors, I shouldn't even be standing with you all here today. And so I've always grown up in a Christian home, and at the age of 6, that's when I accepted Christ in my life. And immediately, I felt the Holy Spirit come inside me, and I had to tell everybody that I knew. I mean, everyone I knew. People at the grocery store, in line at Home Depot with my dad, and even my unsaved family members who were trapped in the back of the car with me. I wanted everyone to know who Jesus was. And at that time, I was attending a Christian school. I was involved in an amazing children's ministry, and I even hung out at youth group with my parents at church. I mean, you could honestly say we lived there. And so I was surrounded by teachers, peers, family, friends, and even church members who all loved Jesus, but they also loved me too. But it was a few years later that my dad got called to another church in Oregon, and everything changed. I was put into public school, and I was thrown into a culture who really didn't have the same morals and values that I had, and that's when my disability began to show. It wasn't that physically things changed for me, it was that I was surrounded by new people who they just saw a new kid who walked with a limp. Before that, nobody ever pointed it out before, but then I started getting name called and put into the different category that I was just a crippled kid, and this hardship followed me through every new move and every new school I went to. And when I moved to Oregon, that's when I began to lose my boldness. And fear really set in my life. Being me, outgoing, speaking about my relationship with God and sharing the gospels with others was just something that I felt like I couldn't do anymore. You see, I started worrying more about what the world thought of me than what my heavenly Father thought of me. And being a pastor's kid also presented its own challenges. I was always expected by church members to act better than the other kids or be more spiritually mature, or to be just like my parents and have the same spiritual maturity that they had. But it was really just a standard that I could never reach. And I always felt less than, both physically and spiritually. And that's really when I became bitter against God for making me different, for giving me this physical curse that I'm gonna have for the rest of my life, being in pain. But I now see it's really a daily reminder, it's a blessing, that I can't do this life on my own, that I need God's help and his strength to help me live a bold life for him. It's also a reminder that it's often through obstacles that we turn back towards God. So I'm so incredibly thankful that I have this daily obstacle, this hardship, to bring God back in the center of my life. But I know that people in this room don't have a physical condition or health problem that they deal with, but everyone in this room has their own version of cerebral palsy. For some, it might be stress. Others, it might be anxiety, mental illness, addictions, or maybe even family issues. The point is that everyone has a daily obstacle that they deal with, but it's through those obstacles that we bring God back into the center of our life. And so there's this funny saying I like to tell people. You can be on one side of the fence or the other, but to be in the middle is super uncomfortable. So I first felt the calling to serve in God's church at the age of 14. Every now and then I feel a nudge to share with a stranger or maybe even lead a little bit more in small group discussion, even sharing my testimony with others. But I continue to let fear take hold of my life and shy away from great opportunity instead of attacking it with great boldness. You know that old saying, change your thinking, change your life? Well, it's really true. I have to change my thinking and living in fear of what other people think of me, fear of not reaching the standard that other people hold me to living by faith that God will give me all that I need to live a bold life for him. And so now is the time where I must decide if I'm going to continue to live in fear and shy away from the opportunities that God has for me, or I'm going to step out in faith and do the work he's called me to. And so the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Acts, and we've been looking at the early account of the first church. And I believe that this verse applies to my life, but it really applies to your life too. And so Acts 4:29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats. Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. So today is the day that I take that first step in boldness and share my story with you all. But I have a question for you. Have you ever felt the urge to share Jesus with others? And if the answer to that question is yes, my challenge to you today is to be bold in your faith and do the work God has called you to do. So my challenge to you today is be bold.
It's not going to be long. I'm not even going to have a job here. You know, it's an honor to raise children, and I think each of you agree with that. It's also a challenge. But I've always told Logan that he's going to be a much better man than I ever was. And when we look in the scriptures, we look in the scriptures to find encouragements, and we look in the scriptures to find a correlation into life. And one of the correlations that I've always made with his wonderfully beautiful life is, one, the mercies of God. But two, there's an account in Genesis chapter 32. And you know it as the account of Jacob wrestling with God. Let me read it to you. Jacob had just left his family on the other side of the river, and he went ahead. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" But he said, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him and passed Peniel. And as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew and thigh. I just want to challenge you to understand and know this, that the greatest leaders you will ever encounter, they walk with a limp. They've been through some life-changing obstacle. And just as Logan said, your obstacle may not be cerebral palsy. Your obstacle may be something much different than that. But it's in the willingness, the desire to hold on to God until you see the blessings that come from it. He's taught me more than I could ever have learned in all the years of schooling that I've had. And I'm grateful for my son. And thank you for sharing that moment with us. And as we continue through this series, we've been looking at the early church. As we ended last week, we said a prayer together, and I'm going to ask you to do something uncomfortable again. I want you to stand, and I want us to speak this prayer together. You ready? Enable me to speak your word with boldness. Stretch your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. I'm very convinced that our thoughts of church are so far away from the thoughts of the first century church. I think as we step through each week, we see every day that our thoughts are so far away, because the first century church wasn't thinking about buildings. They weren't thinking about cooperative programs. They weren't thinking about rows and pews. They weren't thinking about choir robes. They weren't thinking about hymnals, bands, or liturgies. They weren't even thinking about committees. The early church began as a movement fueled by an event, the resurrection of Jesus. And this movement was led by eyewitnesses, the people that had seen it all happen, the ones that said, just 100 yards from here, this happened, 200 yards over there, he was put to death on a cross. And on the third day, he rose again. I was there when he healed the leper. I was there when the little girl woke back up. I was there when Lazarus came out of that cave. I saw it all. And the early church was fueled by those who saw it firsthand. The miracles, the teaching. But most importantly, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And the early church got big. It got big, and it got big fast. The first week, the premier day, opening day, 3,000 people joined in belief. 2 weeks later, 5,000 men, about 10% of the population of Jerusalem, had come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one that had defeated death. There were tons of people. So many eyewitnesses. So the movement, this movement was so unsettling. The government, the Romans, the Jewish leaders, they saw it, and they saw that it was going to flip upside down the status quo. And so there was resistance about what was going on with these people, the followers of the way, the ones that were calling out the name, which they would not speak, as we'll find out later, they would not speak the name of Jesus. There was so much resistance. Christianity for those early believers, for the very first Christians, it negatively affected their livelihoods. It was a stain on their reputation. And it cost many of them their very lives. But what's interesting to me is that the early church, they didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray for all the resistance to go away. Instead, they prayed for boldness. They prayed that God would enable them to be bold. That God would enable them to live their lives in such a way that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. That they would be people that would be bold, proclaiming the name of Jesus and letting people know that Jesus had defeated death. I want you as a church to really wrap your minds around what it means to be bold. In fact, when you leave today, there's going to be some people handing out wristbands. And these wristbands, they're black on black, so, you know, people can't see it. Right? But it says on one side, be bold. And it says on the other, Acts 4:29. And the reason I want you to have a wristband is a physical reminder that even if someone can't see what's going on from a distance, that they will know what's going on in your heart. That they will know that you have some other thing going on in your life. It's more of a reminder, though, for you that you have the opportunity to be bold. In those that early church, they prayed, the first recorded prayer of the early church was this, Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While God, you stretch out your hand. You stretch out your hand to heal with signs and wonders performed through the name of your servant, your holy servant, Jesus. And I think for us, boldness, that idea is lost because we live in one of the safest and most free countries in all the world, in all of history. We live in one of the safest and most free countries. But even though we live in this place, this area of safety, where we have the freedom to go about and do the things that we desire to do, to say the things that we want to say, still our prayers center around our own safety. They center around our own thoughts. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our kids. We pray for our jobs. We ask that God would make it safe, that God would protect us, that God would provide, that God would bless. And I want you to know that you should never be ashamed of the blessings that God gives you. You should never feel ashamed of the when God gives you success. You should never feel as though you have to absolutely suffer in one area for God to be able to use you in that area. When God gives you a blessing, instead of feeling any shame in that, you should feel responsible. You should feel responsible to share that with others. You should feel responsible to tell others about your God who provided those things. We live in a culture. We live in a culture where boldness in our faith really doesn't cost us anything. But yet we lack boldness. There was a time when the church was fueled by the conviction that everyone spent eternity somewhere. There was a conviction that there was an ultimate end to it all. There's an ultimate expression of following Jesus for the sake of your eternity. That your eternity lived, it hung in the balance. And at the center of your eternity hung this amazing expression of love that came through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who defeated death so that you can live. And that expression of love did just not extend to your family and friends. It wasn't just to your small circle. That expression of love went everywhere, to everyone, especially towards those who you considered enemies. I'm pretty convinced if the early church had worried about its safety and its rights, it would have disappeared within 6 months. If they had been so concerned about what was going on around them, the resistance that they found, if they were maybe sitting in our own seats, if it were up to us for the church to move forward and to spread through all the world, I have an inkling of a thought that in the midst of our safety, our boldness is anemic. But here's what happened. They prayed for boldness. They prayed that God would allow them to speak boldly about Jesus, about what they had seen, not about what they had heard, about what they had seen, not what they believed, but what they had seen. And from what they saw and what they witnessed, there was an outbreak of generosity that went throughout the entire known world. And something that came as a result of the action of those who followed Jesus is that the people held them in high esteem. Multitudes of people were added. People from all around came to ask the apostles to heal the sick, to give them a shot at living a life without their sickness. So people came from all around asking the apostles to do this. And as you can imagine, the religious leaders, they got a little jealous. The apostles would go day after day into the temple, into the streets, into the marketplace, and they would preach about Jesus the Christ, the one who was crucified, who had defeated death, who was risen. And this Jesus is the only way by which you can be saved. And so the religious leaders said, we have got to do something about this. We have got to take care of this stuff. And so they gathered them, all 12 apostles, they gathered them and they threw them in jail. But during the night, someone or something let them out of jail. They were in jail. Something happened, a little bit of rattling, some chains fell off. They walked straight out of jail. And guess where they ended up the next day? Right back in the temple saying the very things that got them thrown in jail. Now, as the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the ones that were the keeper of the law, they saw that they were in there and they said, hey, guards, you guys go gather them up and get them back in here because we've got to deal with this thing. And so as the guards go out, they see Peter and the rest of the apostles, and they're out there, they're talking about Jesus, the risen Christ, and they're talking about all of the great things about who he is and what he has done and what he will do for you for all eternity. The guards saw this, and they saw the people that they were enthralled in the story. They were enthralled with the hope that was brought and knowing that the Messiah had come and that there was a reason for them to have hope. The guards saw this and they said, listen, we're not going to take these guys by force. And so they kind of said, hey, fellas, if you don't mind, could you put your own handcuffs on and kind of like just go with us? I mean, just come on. We got free candy, you know? I don't know what it was. But they got them in front of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, they didn't use force because they were afraid that the people would turn and that they would end up being the ones that got stoned. I just want to stop in this moment. And listen, if you don't have a Bible, we want to get you one. But if you do have a Bible, you need to read it because these things, these stories, these accounts, they're super interesting. And there's some things that maybe we kind of gloss over as we're either trying to check off that Bible reading list or whatever it is that we're doing. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to read it because there's so much in there. We're going to look at Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27. It says this, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them. He said, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. We strictly said, don't say that. Listen, you know that name you've been saying? Don't say that. That J word, don't say that. And the R word. If you'd stop using the J word, the R word. Oh, and while we're at it, why don't you stop using that C word? You know, it's really making us look bad. It's interesting that they wouldn't even say the name of Jesus, and 2,000 years later, the name Jesus still brings the same amount of emotion and the same amount of resistance. You want to change the feel of a room? Just walk in and start talking about Jesus. You'll feel it. It'll either turn for your good or for your bad. They said, listen, this name, don't speak it. They continue on. Yet here, you continue to fill Jerusalem with your teaching. Listen, we've told you guys to stop saying this stuff. But you keep coming. We put you in jail, you show up the next day. We put you in jail and you show up and you continue to teach about this Jesus. You've not stopped talking about this guy everywhere you go, the marketplace, the streets, all of these places. You're talking about the name of Jesus. You're talking about the resurrection. You're doing it in the temples and homes and gardens, at the restaurants. You're doing it everywhere. And beyond that, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You intend to bring his blood upon us. And it's at that moment that Peter probably just kind of steps back and thinks, yeah, the way I remember it, I mean, I kind of jumped out for a little bit because I was a little scared, but I mean, the way I remember it, it is kind of something that you guys did. You did bring this guy to trial. You did get him convicted. And he did die. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles said this. We must obey God rather than men. In other words, Peter says, our allegiance, listen, isn't to you. We have a higher commitment. We have a higher, greater authority. Our authority, you may think it resides in you guys and this little court thing. You know, God says it's so cute that you do this little court thing. But, you know, this little thing, listen, our authority is God. It's not you. We must obey our God, the God of our fathers. They raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree. But God exalted this Jesus at the right hand as a leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And Peter reminds them, listen, we're witnesses to these things. You're witnesses to these things, he says. And so is the Holy Spirit. So is the Spirit of God, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they got enraged and they wanted to kill them. It was at that moment that they said, I can't take it anymore. The leaders of the Sanhedrin said, these guys have got to be stopped. They've got to be eliminated. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was held in honor by all the people. This Gamaliel, he was kind of a rock star of the Pharisees. People heard about his wisdom. They knew what was going on with him. They knew that he had counseled pretty wisely through some pretty difficult situations. And Gamaliel, as we're going to see, he was very wise and he understood the way that things work. He wanted to point them back to something that was super important. Gamaliel stood up. And he gave orders, listen, put these guys outside for a little bit. Round up the apostles, put them outside, give them a juice box or something, just put them outside. And he says, hey, listen, gentlemen, I've got something pretty important for you to consider. And rather than making martyrs out of these 12 men, just listen up, because I have a few things I need to explain to you. Gamaliel said, men of Israel, take care, pay attention, give a pause to what you're about to do to these men. Good advice, right? It's always good advice to take a little bit of a breath when you're a little worked up, right? Good advice. He says, guys, let's think about this. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. He said, you remember that guy? And they're like, oh yeah, that guy. A number of men, about 400, joined up with him, and he was killed. And all that followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. In fact, we don't really have a whole lot of information about Theudas. All that we know is that what we find in the book of Acts here is that something rose up, but Rome squashed it. Rome squashed it, not much happened. Verse 37, and then And then do you remember Judas the Galilean? And like, oh yeah, Judas the Galilean, we remember that guy. He rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away some of the people after him. Judas, we know, he led a rebellion against Rome because he didn't want he didn't want to participate in the census, and it was just one of those things that they wanted to count the people so they knew how much money they could get in taxes. See, things really haven't changed that much, have they? Wanted to count the people so they know who's in what area and who, how much money you might be able to get. And so, but see, Judas became the leader of a group called the Zealots. And as you look back, you'll find out that one of those Zealots actually joined and became one of Jesus' followers. But Judas led this tax revolt. But Gamaliel said, remember, guys, this guy perished too. And all who followed him scattered. Rome squashed that too. They took care of it. And we didn't have to be involved. Guys, we need to make sure that our hands are clean here. Because if this thing is going the way that those things went, we don't need the people upset against us. As long as we can make sure that Rome takes care of what Rome needs to take care of, and we don't oppose it, the people won't revolt. Verse 38, so in this present case, Gamaliel says, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this undertaking is of man, it's going to fail. If these are just men doing what men do, there's no possible way that Rome is going to let this thing continue. But, he says, if this thing is from God, you're not going to be able to stop it. The only thing, Gamaliel says, that will overthrow Rome in this instance would be that this thing is from God. And he adds on top of that, you might even be found opposing God. Gamaliel standing in front of these men, the teachers of the law, the ones that held it all together, that said, this is what's in God's rules, and this is what's not, and this is how we hold people accountable. Those people, he said, listen, guys, if there is someone that's coming up and they're claiming these things, it will soon be taken care of if it's for men, because it's going to fizzle out. But if it does not, then you may find yourself on the wrong side of the battle. You may find yourself opposing the Lord God Almighty. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Rome or you've at least seen pictures of Rome. But there are more crosses in Rome than any other place in the world. And those crosses don't represent the hundreds or thousands of crucifixions that happened there. They represent the one crucifixion of one person. The only thing to overthrow Rome would be an act of God. And as these men listened, they said, I'm so glad we invited Gamaliel. You know, we almost didn't put him on the list, but here he is. So glad that he came. It made good sense. So they took his advice. And then they called in the apostles, said, hey guys, we want you to come in here. We've been talking, and we want you to know that we're going to let you go. But just one small thing we want to do with you before you go. It says they took them and they beat them and they charged them to not do that again. Don't speak the name of Jesus. And they beat them, and then they let them go. The apostles were flogged. This wasn't just a good bruising. This is a flogging. This is something that physically changes you for the rest of your life. Imagine ripped skin, scars, deep wounds, wounded muscles. This was an hours long. Listening to your friends scream out in agony as they're being tortured. And for these apostles, it was a reminder every time they changed their shirts, any time they took a bath or went for a swim, it was a reminder to them that this day when we stood and said that we would rather follow after God than to listen to men, these are the scars that we wear because of it. But my guess is that if we were to be in that situation today, we might just walk away. The church, if it depended on us, may not even make it out of this decade because we've gotten so used to the safeness. We've gotten so used to the comfort that we've lost our bold. Verse 41, after they've been severely beaten, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name which no one else would speak. And then every day from that day, they went in the temple and from house to house, and they did not cease preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The men were back at it again. They got healed up. Maybe they weren't even healed yet. Maybe they weren't even recovered, but that did not stop them from proclaiming Jesus. And I ask you, and I thought about this. I mean, what is it that you can possibly say after you read that account and you let it sink in? I mean, do you just sit in silence for about 10 minutes? I don't know if any of you have ever had the privilege of losing something because of your boldness. But there are people who have lost their families. They've lost their friends. They've lost job opportunities. They've lost so many things because of their boldness for Christ. But if truth be told, most of us, we've lost nothing. And so I thought maybe I could just tell you some stories about martyrs from all over the world, and you could say, oh my goodness, did you hear that story about that person in that remote village that did these things? I mean, wow, what a story. And then you go to lunch, you have something to talk about, right? And then you think back and you're like, I'm so glad that we have so much freedom that we can go to church. But we have so little boldness. So I want us to take some small steps. Now, putting something on your wrist as a reminder, I want you to put something on to remind you that your job is to be bold. We need some encouragement to be bold, especially when the risk is low. See, you'd think that safety would create a boldness. And it would make boldness easy, but it doesn't. It's only in the midst of difficulty and opposition that boldness rises to the occasion. So I wanted to help out, give you a few baby steps. What does it look like to be bold? Bold is deciding to say something when it would be easier to not say anything. Inviting someone to church. Bringing up the name of Jesus when the talk generally just hovers around the indescript God. Bringing up Jesus. Being bold means that you're going to say something when it would be easier not to say anything. calling the bluff of somebody that goes to church? Well, they did. Once or twice. But that was a long time ago. Being bold is inviting a Christian who's a Christian by family. You know, their mom, their dad, their grandma, their grandpa, they were Christians, so therefore they're Christians. Inviting that person to come and see what a relationship with Jesus is about. Bold means talking to somebody who took a few classes when they were a teenager, saying, listen, there's more to following Jesus than a ceremony or a class or a certificate. It's about a relationship, not a ceremony. Bold is taking advantage of opportunities that present themselves. Praying with a person right then. We're really good at this one. I'll pray for you, right? We're super good at that one. I'll be praying for you. Do we? What would happen? How would someone's life be changed if you took the moment to say, listen, I'm not the best prayer in the world, but you know, I know that our Lord, he's with us. So let's pray and let's ask him to be here. One of the greatest things that I started making a change in a few years back was when someone would send me a text and ask me to pray for them, I could have said, yep, you got it. But instead, I started texting back a prayer, saying, listen, I'm going to pray for you right now. Being bold is engaging in a conversation with someone who has a great need, who has a real need. That means stepping in and being generous, paying for someone's groceries, paying for someone who's in need, asking them after you've paid for their groceries, can I pray for you? You may not have ever been in a place where you've had great need like that, or you may have been there once, but extend kindness and boldly proclaim it in the name of Jesus. Bold is creating opportunities. Asking someone that you know from work or someone that you know in the community to join you at church. Boldness is creating opportunities by stepping in and volunteering in kidmen and youth ministry, outreach, doing things, being the hands and the feet of Jesus. Because the truth is, someone took a risk and poured into you. Someone, somewhere down the line, volunteered and helped teach you what you know today. Truth be told, someone taking a risk is why you ended up in church. See, I think bold is creating a Spanish-speaking service. I think bold is knocking on the doors in our community, bringing them bread and offering them prayer and inviting people into our church. But why do we lack boldness? Some of us have forgotten. It's been so long ago that we accepted Jesus that we forgot the difference that he made in our lives. We forgot what it was like to live a life without hope. But see, there are some that have never known what it feels like. Some of us have never known a life without hope. But some of us have just gotten too busy. We got distracted by life. We got too safe. Those of you who are Christians in this room, are you sorry that someone shared Christ with you? Were you upset when they invited you to church? Were you upset when someone handed you a Bible? Were you distraught when someone prayed with you? Of course not. But the truth is, there's so many people who aren't Christians that step back and say, I just wish that Christians would leave me alone. But there's good news. Most of them do. Most of them do, because people are around Christians all the time. but they just don't know it. They're kind of like secret Christians, undercover Christians. You know, I'm just going to leave this here, right? Our challenge is to be bold. But then there are those that believe in John 3:16 that it's not just a sign that you hold up at a sporting event, that it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but they will have everlasting life." That there is a God who loves you so much that he gave everything. He gave his only son for you. There are people that know that and live that and tell that, who believe that it happened 2,000 years ago. And it didn't just happen for one person or one people, it happened for everybody. And God revealed himself in Jesus. He was the solution for our brokenness. He was the solution for our forgiveness of sin. Jesus didn't come just for church people. He came for people. And he came to remove your greatest fear, the fear of death. He offered a solution to your forgiveness for sin. He came to clarify that every person you will ever meet is very important to God. Christians should be the most kind, most accepting, hardest working, integrity-filled people on the planet. Christians should be this. It should be so much so that even if you didn't want to be a Christian, you would want to hire one. Even if you weren't a Christian, you would want to work for one. You'd want to have your kids marry one. If we'd been doing our jobs, then things would be different. But we got busy. We got distracted. Well, to be honest, we just got too safe. So I hope that in spite of me, in spite of you, that anyone who hears these words, that anyone who hears the words that are spoken today, that they will someday come to know Jesus in a personal way. Because the church started as a movement, and it has been moving ever since. And our job is to pour into it for the next generation. The movement of Christ is too important to ignore. And it's too precious to keep to ourselves. So, church, friends, I want to challenge you to be bold. Would you pray with me?